are thankful for our children. We pray that as they hear the Word of God, their hearts will be encouraged, along with ours. So please take your Bibles this morning, and please turn to the Gospel of Luke. We will just take a couple moments to look at another section in this. I encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 8. But I hope that as we look at God's Word this morning, we will be in awe. We will worship our Savior Jesus Christ for who He is, and specifically this morning, for His life-changing power. I hope that you have seen the power of Christ in your life. If you are a Christian this morning, He has changed your life through His power, through His grace, through His truth. But if it were not for the power of Christ, of His own intention, His own desire to draw you to Himself, we would be lost. And yet that is what our Savior does. He loves to use His power to change the lives of people and to change your lives for all eternity, not just for the present. If you're in Luke chapter 8, I'm going to start reading in verse 40. We're going to eventually read down through the chapter. This is a longer section, but the narrative kind of moves quite quickly. But our big idea as we come to God's Word this morning is this. And it's a simple idea, but it's something I need to wrap my mind around and believe in my heart, and I believe all of us need to as well. As we walk away from God's Word this morning, I pray we'll walk with at least this truth in our hearts, that nothing is too hard for God. Summer is beginning now for many of us. Some are taking trips. Some are engaged in ministry. All of us are in full-time ministry wherever God leads us. Some of us have circumstances and trials that we're having to work through right now, whether it be in our own families, in our own work situations. Perhaps it's financial needs, or at the end of the day, it's all spiritual, because we all are called to glorify God in the middle of our trials. I want to encourage us with this truth. Nothing is too hard for God. Let's start just reading verse 40. We'll have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll work through this passage together. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed Him, for they were all waiting for Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to this passage of Scripture now, as we take time to focus on Your Word, I pray, Lord, that we would truly believe that Your Word is true, that it is powerful, that we thank You, Lord, that Your Scriptures, Your Word is sharp and quick and alive and powerful and can cut to our hearts and show us what our need truly is. I pray this morning, Father, that if there is doubt in our hearts, or there is fear in our hearts, there is perhaps just weariness in our hearts because of difficult trials or storms that You are bringing us through, I pray that Your Word this morning, Your Holy Spirit, would encourage our hearts with this truth that nothing is too hard for You. May we rest in Your perfect will. And Father, I pray that as I speak this morning, that my words would be pleasing to You, where they would not deter from Your truth, but I pray that the words and the meditations of my heart and all of our hearts this morning would be pleasing to You. We pray, God, that You will use Your Word to make us more like Christ this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This truth, nothing is too hard for God, is found in every book of the Bible. God commands us as His people to trust Him and to obey Him. It's the common theme throughout all of Scripture, all the way from Genesis, all the way to Revelation. God is showing us, nothing's too hard for Me, so trust Me and obey Me. In Genesis 18:14, we see that the Lord comes to Abraham and to Sarah when they were wanting a child, and God had told Sarah in her old age, 90 years old, that she would have a child. And remember Sarah's response? Many of us would have done the same thing. She laughed. She's like, yeah, right. The Lord says, is anything too hard for the Lord? He asked her that question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He says, about this time next year, Sarah will have a son, and it came to pass. God is not constrained by our physical, natural limitations. He is the Creator. In Jeremiah 32:17, the prophet writes, ah, Lord God, it is You who have made the heavens and earth by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You. Jeremiah 32:27, a couple 10 verses later, God says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for Me? Rhetorical question. The answer is no. Now, as we've been looking through Luke chapter 8 together, And just to set the context for where we come in verse 40, in this chapter especially, we have seen Jesus showing his disciples and even showing the crowds, but especially his close disciples, whom he would be sending out even in the next chapter to go and to share the good news of the kingdom of God with others. This chapter was a faith-building, faith-stretching, faith-strengthening chapter, an episode in the lives of his disciples. We see it beginning at the beginning of this chapter where Jesus takes about the first half of this chapter to tell people that he has authority over the word of God. He challenges the crowds and his disciples, don't just hear my words, but do them. He tells them that they must hear the word of God. If you look at verse 21 in chapter 8, he says, but he answered them, my mother and my brothers, or my family, are those who hear the word of God and do it. So it's the same message that James picks up in James chapter 1. Don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer. Hear God's word and obey it. And he stresses that as he gives the parable of the soils, and he talks about the four different heart conditions that comes to anyone who hears the word of God. So we looked at that but the disciples wanted to, he wanted them to impress upon them the power and authority of his word. And then we see that very clearly in the next episode when Jesus calms a storm and as he overrules nature. And with his word, he says, peace be still, and the storm stops. He wanted his disciples to believe that he had the power and authority over the natural realm, the wind and the waves. And as you come to verse 25, the disciples say to one another, who is this that he commands the winds and the water? And they obey him. They hear the word and they do it. If he can command the wind and the waves, what can't he do? But then we looked at this last Sunday evening, and we see that as he comes, they come across safely to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He is confronted by a demon-possessed man, and we see how Jesus shows his power and his authority over Satan and over the supernatural realm, what we can't see. So not only does Jesus have authority and power over what we can see, the wind and the waves and the storms, but he has a power over what we can't see, the supernatural realm, which is far more powerful than we are. And as he casts out these demons, and as the disciples see that, now their faith is being strengthened more, that Jesus does not just have power over the physical realm, but over the supernatural realm. As we come to God's word this morning, we see the life-changing power of Christ, and we'll see how he keeps building upon that. Now, where we come in verse 40, we see that a crowd was eagerly waiting for Jesus. They were eagerly waiting him to come back, and it's interesting, as the last story ends, the crowd actually of the Gerasenes, where the demoniac was from, they said, get away! Go, we don't want you. They were afraid. They were superstitious after they had seen the demons go into these pigs and drown, and they lost much money, and they actually say, Jesus, leave us. Here, as Jesus comes back across the sea, now coming back probably to where he left from before, it says that the crowd is eagerly awaiting his arrival. And as we find that one man especially is eagerly seeking for Christ. Look at verse 41. There came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. That should strike us an exclamation point. I even put that on there, exclamation point. We'll come back to that. A ruler of the synagogue is seeking after Jesus. His name is Jairus. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. If you are a parent and you have ever had one of your children very sick, everything changes. The busyness of work, the busyness of life, that all just drops to the scene, and now you have this child who's very sick. Here, this child is in the process of dying. We don't know much more, but as Dr. Luke, remember Luke, as he's penning this as a doctor, whenever, many times, when he talks about the physical problems that someone had, he will be very specific, or you'll even see a doctoral type diagnosis, and his diagnosis here, she's dying. This wasn't that, oh, she's really sick, she was so sick, we don't know the malady, but she is in the process of dying. As we find later, she only had hours or minutes to live. So the situation here is very severe. And we see that Jesus quickly agrees to go. It says at the end of verse 42, as Jesus went. It's interesting here that Luke doesn't even give any dialogue, that Jesus says, well, you know, what's going on? He just goes. So Jesus is traveling. Remember, there's a great crowd, and the crowd is probably wanting to, what's Jesus going to teach us today? And all of a sudden, Jesus is leaving us. He's following this ruler of the synagogue. Now, it's interesting, coming back to that phrase, ruler of the synagogue. Probably Jairus was the one in charge of setting up, scheduling services, setting up speakers. And many of the rulers of the synagogues had kicked Jesus out by this time. Now, we don't know Jairus' heart. We don't know if he was one of those. This very well could have been Capernaum, where Jesus began his ministry, as he would often go there. We don't know exactly what town he's in. But many of the rulers of the synagogues by this time had aligned with the Pharisees and said, you're not welcome. And so where was Jesus teaching? He was teaching out with the crowds. But this ruler, this man who had this responsibility, he comes directly to Jesus. He's not afraid of what others might think. He's not afraid of how Jesus might even respond, because he had one important thing at the front of his mind. My daughter is dying. She's dying. We see that this little girl was his only daughter, and it says she was about 12 years of age. She was young, far younger than anyone would normally pass on. This was unusual. This was difficult. And it's his only daughter. We don't know if he had sons, but this was his only daughter. So we see Jesus goes. And as Jesus is going, we see in verse 43 that there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And although she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, the very bottom, just a little like the tassels of his garment. And immediately, her discharge of blood ceased. Now let's stop there for a second. A diseased woman, we don't know exactly the case, but Luke, again, the physician, says she has a discharge of blood. Some have thought this might have been a hemorrhage that just would not stop. Some have thought it might have been a more intimate problem with her and blood. But it had gone on for 12 years. It's a long time. Incidentally, this is the same time this little young girl has been alive, 12 years. We don't want to draw too much with the 12 and 12, but it's there. It's included. We see here that Jesus, in a minute, he's going to talk to this lady. He's going to show her grace and compassion. But it doesn't matter to Jesus whether it's a 12-year-old girl or someone who's been afflicted for 12 years. He loves them all the same. And he shows compassion. He has patience. But we see that this lady, must understand, in a minute we're going to see her very scared, in a very awkward situation. And the reason why is because of this disease of blood that she had. According to the Mosaic law, she was unclean. She was not cured. And because of the disease and because of the blood and the bloodiness of her garments that she had to continually change wherever this was, she was unclean. She was not allowed to probably even be where she was. She was to be far away and to touch Christ, the Messiah or the teacher. To touch him and to touch any man would have made him unclean, and she could have been punished. So just keep that in mind and notice her faith, that she doesn't care. She believes that he can heal her. And this is what Christ is going to focus on. But notice, as we go through, think of Jairus. Think of Jairus. My daughter's dying, like right now she's dying. You need to come right now. Please come right now. And you can imagine Jairus going all of a sudden, where is Jesus? We're going to go to my daughter. Imagine the struggle in Jairus' heart as well. Okay? So, we see that this diseased, legally unclean woman, she delays. Now, we'll put quote unquotes here. I appreciate the testimony that I believe Tim and Modesty shared. How it seemed like a delay. It seemed like, oh, what's going on? But God is providential and all. This did not take Christ by surprise, though he will ask a question. The question we're about to read does not mean he didn't know. He wants her to reveal her faith in him. So let's keep reading. Look at verse 45. Jesus said, who was it that touched me? When all denied it, I was like, oh, I didn't touch you, I didn't touch you, I didn't touch you, I didn't touch you. Peter, remember Peter? The one who just likes to stand up and say things bluntly, boldly. He says, and this is almost a rebuking type of tone. He says, Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you. And other accounts of this, I think in Matthew or Mark's account, he says, why do you say someone touched you? Everyone's pressing in on you. What do you mean someone touched you? But it seems that Jesus was very adamant. Someone touched me. Jesus said, verse 46, someone touched me, for I perceive that power, life-changing power, power has gone out from me. It says, verse 47, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, just like Jairus fell down a couple moments earlier, falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. We need to see here that this woman was desperate. She was desperate for help. She was desperate for healing. Have any of you been so desperate for something that it didn't matter what humility you had to show, it didn't matter what risk you had to take, you needed to get that fixed? This lady here is extremely desperate, just like Jairus is desperate for the life of his daughter. R. Kent Hughes comments that desperation is commonly the prelude to grace. You ever wonder sometimes why God allows situations to get so desperate for people? Jairus probably was wondering that. Why does God have to allow my little daughter to be dying? This lady, I'm sure for years and years and years, had asked God, why are you allowing me to have this infirmity? Other passages tell us that she had gone to all kinds of physicians. She had spent all her money. She was in a desperate situation. She was diseased. Both Jairus and this woman were desperate for Jesus' healing. What's interesting here is you see people in all these episodes, people are coming to Christ for help. In the storm account with the disciples on the middle of the water, they're waking Jesus, Master, rescue us. They're pleading over and over, please. And what does he do? He speaks, and it's done. You see the demoniac, and even there, the demons themselves are begging for Jesus not to, and he commands them, and they obey. Here we see Jairus imploring, God, would you please, Jesus, would you come please heal my daughter? And Jesus answers and he goes with him. Here, this lady is silent, but she's hoping and she's believing that if I but touch him, I believe that his power is so strong that he will heal me. I think she had faith, perhaps about the size of a mustard seed. Well, we come to Christ's response. In fact, she says what she did. She broke the law. In verse 47, she says she comes trembling, but she comes honest and she comes open. She says, I did touch him. And here's why I touched him. But immediately I've been healed. And notice what Jesus says, verse 48. He said to her, daughter. It doesn't say woman. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. There is much in that one statement. For sake of time, we can't unpack it, but some of, why did he say daughter? Why didn't he say woman? Well, some of it, well, maybe because she's a daughter of Israel. A daughter of Israel. We don't know, though. It doesn't say that she's an Israelite, but a daughter of Israel. Many, though, and I think the right track might be on here, go back to verse 21. Remember in verse 21 where he said, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. He's probably saying, you, your faith has made you well. That phrase, made you well, is the Greek word for saved you. Your faith has saved you, has made you well. I believe it could very well be that he is telling her, your faith in me, you believe I am God, you believe in my power, and that is what has made you well, my power, and your faith is real. And notice he tells her to go in peace. What's Jesus saying here? He's restoring her. He's healed her. She is not unclean anymore. And he is restoring her socially to the community. Jesus puts his blessing on her and says, basically, go in peace, i.e. no one give her harm. She's healed. Let her live her life now in peace. So we see that Jesus shows compassion. With Jairus still, or don't forget about Jairus, still probably wondering, why are you taking so long to this lawbreaker? He wants his daughter to be healed. Well, we see that the episode gets a little more dramatic. And imagine the heart of Jairus here. While he was still speaking, verse 49, someone from the ruler's house, someone from Jairus' house came and said, your daughter's dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. What do you think Jairus was thinking? I can't imagine. Someone came to me, called me on the phone, knocked on my door and said, your son has died. But Jesus was on his way. And this lady stopped him. Notice that Christ truly knows what he's feeling. And look at verse 50. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, do not fear, only believe. Only believe, and she will be well. Believe what? You ever think that? Believe what, Jesus? That she's not dead, or that you can raise her from the dead? Remember back in Luke chapter 7, Jesus had raised a widow's son from the dead. Do you believe? You ever wonder why God sometimes allows the sky or in your life to get so dark and even darker? It's because God is taking the situation in your life to cause you to believe in him. He wants you to believe fully in him. Jairus, perhaps, at this point could have thought, well, she's just sick, so we'll heal her. That's what he was thinking, heal. And now, oh, to raise her from the dead. Could Jesus do that? Well, we come to verse 51. Jairus could have said, forget it. Right? He could have said, forget it, just go. I'm going to go bury my daughter. But what does he do? He lets Jesus come. I believe he's believing. Verse 51, it says, when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter, John, and James, and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. I want to stop here. Some skeptics will look at this and say, well, she was just in a coma. She was just whatever. Well, first of all, we have the announcement of her death in verse 49. Luke is making it very clear that she was not just swooning. She was not just very sick in a coma. In fact, Luke the physician himself says she was dead. The people here are wailing and mourning. They've checked for a pulse. There's no pulse. They knew that she was dead. Her skin was cold. She had died. It was tragic. And now they probably have the professional mourners already there, mourning and weeping. Or it could not have been professional. It could have been just pure sorrow. The family mourning. We see verse 53, they laugh at him knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand. Now notice, he's in the room now with this girl. More than likely she's on her bed. And he has Peter, James, and John. It's interesting, he only invites them in. In the next chapter, we'll see them at Peter, James, and John for the Mount of Transfiguration. These three men were going to have a very pivotal role as leaders in the early church. And he was allowing them to see what was going to take place firsthand. Also, her mother and her father are in there, her parents. Here's where the miracle happens. Verse 54, we see that Jesus limited the number of people who would see this life-changing power in action, but we see him showing compassion, not just to Jairus and not just to his mother or her mother, but to her as well, the girl. Verse 54, but taking her by the hand, he called, saying, child, arise. That word arise is kind of like, wake up. Time to wake up. Time to come back to the land of the living. And her spirit returned. That's another key. Her spirit had left her. But Jesus has the power to bring back that spirit back into her body. And she got up at once. Immediate. Just like that lady's blood issue was immediately healed, this girl is immediately alive. It's not like he said, okay, give her some chicken soup for 2 weeks, and after 2 weeks she'll come around. Immediately. She gets up. She's alive. She's awake. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. I wonder why. Probably because she wasn't hungry. But probably so her parents could see, no, she's alive. She's doing just great. Give her favorite thing to eat. She's going on with life. Also, when you're sick, do you like to eat? Not normally. Not only has she been raised to life, but that sickness that she had is gone. And her parents were amazed. What do you think? Her parents were amazed. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. This has caused so much. Why? Why wouldn't Jesus say, look at this amazing miracle that I did? I believe he is telling them, I want you to keep this close to yourselves. Obviously, it didn't last for long. But why would he tell them that? I believe Jesus knew the hearts of the crowds. They had already, at other times, tried to force him to be king. They had already tried to press him to become the king of the Jews right now because they saw his power, the power to raise from the dead, the power to calm the storms, the power to do all these things. Man, this is a Messiah that could kick Rome out now. Let's rush him into the throne room of Israel. Jesus said, that's not why I'm here. I'm here for a bigger purpose. So it's very likely that he didn't want to publicize this miracle right then because remember who was outside the door? The crowds. And there's been a time where he's had to pass through the middle of the crowd already because of their fickleness. So it's probably because he didn't want the message of why he truly came to be distorted. Very quickly, as we close, I know some of us are getting hungry, right? As we look at the story, I want to just review real quick. We see this story, this true account shows us two people with impossible trials. One was a young girl of 12 years who was dying. The other was an older woman, but she was, quote unquote, dead socially, legally, financially. All her money was spent, other accounts tell us. She had no hope. One little girl was 12 years old and was dying. The other was socially dead and had been that way for 12 years with an incurable blood disorder. Both of these individuals had impossible obstacles to overcome. Both of them had failed to receive true help. Both of them desperately needed God's intervention. And both of them were helpless apart from Jesus Christ's life-changing power. I just want to park there for a minute and realize that all of those things are what each of us face before we come to Christ. Before you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we have an impossible obstacle to overcome, and that's our sin. Each of us have failed to receive true spiritual help because of our sin. If we can look for other ways, but before we come to Christ, we have no help. Paul even tells us, you're without God and without hope in the world. He tells us as Christians, sometimes remember how far you used to be. Both of these people desperately needed God's intervention. We needed God to step into our lives and save us. We needed him to impart to us the faith to believe in Jesus Christ. And we were helpless apart from Christ's life-changing power. We should rejoice in the life-changing power that has saved us from our sin. Yes, God uses power to transform physically these people's lives, and he, through his grace, in his truth, and through his resurrection from the grave, he has changed our lives for all eternity if we are in Christ. So remember, we saw in chapter 8 the power and authority of Christ. And this last two episodes highlighted his power and authority over sickness, and also his power and authority over death. So as we come to the close of a very easy to understand narrative, but yet still amazing, we need to realize that nothing is too hard for God. The call that Christ has for each of us this morning and to his church is just what he said to Jairus: do not fear, only believe. Do you believe that nothing is too hard for God? Some of you have shared through Wednesday night prayer requests and other opportunities and just conversations that you are going through a difficult time. Nothing is too hard for God. Do you believe this? Very quickly, some observations, and then we'll close with application. One, we see in this passage that Jesus Christ does not cower to culturally or religiously accepted norms, and neither should his church. He did not see this woman with diseased blood and say, get away! He doesn't instruct the people, get away from this woman. You think Jesus knew she was there? Yes. He knew what was going on in the hearts of every person who was there. He knew why they came. He knew this woman was there. He did not push her away, though culturally that would have been acceptable. And actually, according to the religious leaders, that would have been the spiritual thing for him to do. He says, no, I'm going to love her. I'm going to do what's right. We as his church should not cower to culturally or religiously accepted norms just because that's the way culture's doing it. Now that's another sermon for another time. But we see that Christ is the example for us even here. Secondly, we see that Jesus Christ's power frees us from both the curse of the law and the abusers of the law. And we must be careful to not ignore or abuse his commands. The law here was very hard on this woman. The curse of the law ultimately was her sin. And yet Christ, through his grace, frees her from that curse. We must be careful to not ignore or abuse his commands. What does it say in verse 21? Hear my word and do it. One of the greatest ways we abuse the grace of God is by hearing his word and not doing it. May we, by God's grace, be doers of the word, not just hearers only. We also think of compassion here. Jesus Christ was never too busy or too powerful to show compassion. Because who is he? He's God in the flesh. He could have said, why bother me with this little girl? Let me heal this immediate disease first. He's showing compassion to Jairus just as he's showing compassion to this woman. All powerful. And yet he shows gentle compassion. We as the disciples of Christ must never be too busy or think ourselves too powerful or too prestigious to show compassion to others. I'm excited to see and even see some of these pictures that the team showed. Talk about the compassion, answering that question for the 40th time from a child, but taking the time to show compassion. We must show compassion to one another. We must be like Christ. Quickly, two more. We need to realize that no circumstance in our life, whether it be physical or spiritual or both, which really it is always spiritual, no circumstance in our life is ever too hard for God to save you out of through faith in Jesus Christ. We hear a lot today about faith, don't we? What do we say? Believe in what? Believe in yourself. Just believe in yourself. I think it was the worst kind of things we can tell people. Believe what? That I'm lost and I'm going to hell? That's going to make me a better person? Well, it will if it drives you to Christ. Don't believe you're a good person. Don't believe you can save yourself. I remember playing baseball growing up, and you'd see these guys struggling to hit the ball, and you'd hear a mom out, just believe in yourself, Timmy. I'm like, believe what? You're going to swing and miss again. Watch the ball. Swing the bat. Believe in yourself. I believe what? That's just as foolish for us to say to us. Well, do it in your own strength. Let go and let God. You just let God do all the work, and you don't have to do it. No, I believe that I need to trust Christ by faith. And I believe that I need to obey what he tells me to do. And if I will trust him and obey him, he will work. And this leads me to fifth, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Maybe that's what some of us need to do today. We need to believe in Christ and be saved. It's that same word that he gave to the woman and even to Jairus. He says, believe and all will be well. It's the word believe and she will be saved. She'll be saved from this problem. I hope that you have come to call on the name of Christ. Perhaps, though, this morning you are a Christian, and I would just ask us this question as we close. How is God calling you to believe in his power today? How? Because I believe that each one of us, God is calling us to believe in his power today in some way. What circumstance are you in right now where God's saying, hey, are you going to believe or are you going to fear? How is God calling you to obey him today through your trial? How is God calling you to not fear? How is God calling you to obey? Perhaps it's just doing what he tells us to do. Maybe it's repentance that we need to repent of a sin or repent of a wrong attitude. Perhaps we need to seek reconciliation with others rather than harboring bitterness. Perhaps we need to seek forgiveness and extend forgiveness. Perhaps we need to both seek God's grace and extend God's grace. What keeps us from believing in God's power? You ever think about that? What keeps me? I look at my heart and many times I fear that I may get disappointed, so I don't want to forgive somebody because they might just do it again. And I don't want to deal with that, so let me just not forgive. How wrong is that? I'm yielding to my fear rather than trusting God that he can bless obedience. Perhaps we fear justice will not prevail, so we take matters into our own hands. Perhaps we fear patience and purity will not satisfy, so we flirt with impure and immoral fantasies. Perhaps we fear, and so we do not believe, we do not obey, and we wonder why our lives are out of control. Could I encourage us, realize that nothing is too hard for God. So may we trust him. May we believe in him. May we obey him. Yesterday, and I'll just close with a silly illustration, I guess, but Yesterday, we had some friends visiting us from Argentina. And I was going to say, it was nice to see the South American connection here. My parents adopted me from Colombia. So we've got Colombia, Argentina, Peru, and even Tim in Warner Robins. He attends the church that my family used to attend, where I got to preach my first sermon ever. So it's neat how God just orchestrates even that. But our friends from Argentina were here, and their missionaries there as well. And we were going to the Disney store. And we were looking at some toys, and they were getting some things for gifts, perhaps, for their family back home. And there was one toy, the Star Wars toy. Star Wars is a big thing, right? And William actually likes BB-8. He's one of the little droids and robots, and he likes BB-8. Well, there was this BB-8 toy, and it was a top where if you push the button, this thing just starts spinning crazy out of control, and it's supposed to stay in one spot. And I'm thinking, oh, that'd be neat for William. But then I look how it works, and I was like, oh, my. Loud noise and craziness and spinning. I'm like, oh, he doesn't need that. But to make this toy stop, it says all you have to do is take your hands and just hold it tight, and then it stops. I was thinking of that last night, and you have to be careful how you're doing some last-minute prep because of illustration, but I was thinking about our lives. Sometimes our lives seem like it's just out of control. And yet God gives us faith to say, believe. And when you believe, you're saying to God, I'm going to trust you. And He uses faith in your hearts to stop the silliness. Stop looking elsewhere. Let me hold you, let me guide you, and all will be well. Why do we not believe God as we should? Because we want to do things our own way. And yet many times God allows us to keep spinning. And He says, okay, finally, are you ready for me to work this out for you? We need to believe that nothing is too hard for God. So I pray that we'll do that. Even as we go to lunch here in a couple moments, as we fellowship over this food, may we have opportunities perhaps to encourage one another. How can I pray for you? What in your life seems so big right now that I could just pray with you about that? Or what have you seen in your life that was so big and daunting, and yet look how God's guiding you through it? We need to share. We need to encourage, and we need to enlist hope in the goodness of our God. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your truth of your word. Thank you for your life-changing power. May we never doubt it. May we never distrust your word. But Father, may we yield to your truth, and may we trust and obey that you are always good. Father, we thank you that you came to seek and to save those who were lost. Father, I pray that as we go forward through today, throughout the rest of this week, we pray for the summer ministry team as they go, that none of us will doubt your power, but rather that we will rest in your all-sufficient, life-changing power and see it use us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.